Let's take out our Bibles this evening and turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Also, one more announcement while you are turning there. I believe the date is August 9th is the weekend for our summer campout. And so you can kind of be setting that aside if you plan on attending. And we haven't set a rain date yet. We've never had to use it, but we always have one. But that's the date, the weekend, Myron Park. If you are interested in being baptized, you can be thinking about it, praying about it now. I was there the other day, and I stood there at the dock, and I was looking out at the water and wondered how many people we baptized there over the years, and the number should be getting pretty high. So if you haven't ever been baptized, or you've had a real change in your life and maybe an understanding of that issue, and you'd like to be baptized, be praying about it, and we'll give you that opportunity as we get a little closer. Isaiah chapter 25. Beginning in verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, and of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and that veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as a straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Now going back to verse 1 of chapter 25 here, we have been studying now in the past few weeks God's judgment upon both the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, as well as the Gentile nations that surround it. And really, despite the very stark reality of these judgment that we have been reading about over the past few chapters, chapter 25 is in kind of a song, in a poetic way, emphasizing the fact that there will always be, even in the last days tribulation period, of which we're going over on Sunday mornings, those that will be determined to give God praise through it all, no matter what. There will always be those. And such a heart always begins with the acknowledgement, as we see here in verse 1, of the fact that the one giving praise recognizes God as his Lord. See, that's where it comes down to. An individual, a church that is giving God glory and praise and worship, they recognize corporately and individually the fact that God, the creator of the universe, is also our Lord. And it's a discipleship issue that he is our personal Lord and Savior. And there's a great difference between those two terms. Many of us have known Jesus Christ as our Savior, but knowing him as Lord, as the controlling aspect of our life, that's a whole other issue. Oh, we like salvation, don't we? I mean, no one wants to burn in hell forever. We don't like that idea. So salvation is an easy concept once you get past that whole repentance issue. But making him Lord of our life, giving him the controlling aspect, and then instilling in us the discipline that comes along with it, well, that's a whole other issue. Then after the fact that we have seen him as Lord, there comes that crucial, divisive element. And that is the issue of I will. That's what divides the sheep from the goats. I will. I will praise Him. Notice this verse says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will. I will praise Him no matter how I feel, no matter the situation. Because you see, such issues, such struggles, such trial and tribulation for the true disciple, these are not issues when it comes to the aspect of giving God glory and worship. Many of us have the idea that we worship God when we feel good. We give God praise and worship when we feel especially, and I emphasize the word feel especially close to Him. Well, we're having a good Holy Spirit day, so I'll give God glory. But giving God worship is a matter of choice. And when we appear before Him in a corporate situation like this, we need to walk into this room and into this situation always, I am going to choose to give God glory and worship no matter what's going on in my life. Why? Because He's worthy. Because He hasn't changed. And we may have a mood, we may have a situation in our life, we're so susceptible to our feelings and emotions, but God is not. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that alone is worthy of praise. This should not have any issue on or have any bearing upon the committed worshiper of God. We should be able to worship no matter what. So despite whatever trial that Isaiah, writer of this chapter, whatever trials that he might have been going through, whatever he was facing, no matter what we face today, even those who are reading this that will be standing in the tribulation period, even those individuals, all who will be able to read this, there will always be those who will be compelled to acknowledge that God is Lord and that God has indeed done some wonderful things. And that's the second part of this. For Thou hast done wonderful things. And I think that's an important issue when we go to give God glory, don't you? I think oftentimes, even if we cannot see today clearly God's blessings, we may be going through a trial or tribulation in our lives. I think it's an important aspect at that point to be able to then look back, remembering the blessings that have gone by, remembering where we've come from, remembering the healings that we've already experienced, remembering the presence of God that we have embraced even through difficult trials in the past. It's always those times that remembering, even if we do not feel Him close to us today, we know that He's never left us. And that's an important issue. Because God does not move, even though we may. Verse 2 says, For Thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city. It shall never be built. So, through God's punishing judgment that we've read about in these past few chapters, mankind now, according to Isaiah, and certainly we see it today in our modern world, oftentimes then will acknowledge the reality of God. Certainly after the Jewish people have gone through what they've gone through in these last few chapters, it is then that they fall on their knees before God, acknowledging His sovereignty, acknowledging His power. Those of the Jewish faith, those of the Jewish nation that we've read about in these past few chapters, they have experienced what we have referred to in the book of Isaiah as the near prophetic fulfillment. But there is also that far prophetic fulfillment that we've yet to see, that we've been kind of covering on Sunday mornings as we've been going through the book of Revelation. As we can see the parallel, and we see it even today in this chapter we're reading here, in this song that Isaiah is reading, the parallel of the book of Isaiah and the book of Revelation. It was fulfilled on the near future for Isaiah and the people of Judah and Israel, as well as all the Gentile nations that surrounded them. But it also has that far fulfillment. That which we can now look back to see what God did, we can now look forward to see what He intends to do in the future. Now, those of you that are born again today, you don't have to worry about that because you won't be here. We'll be making our exit before the ship goes down. But there will be many of those who will come to the realization of the reality of God and the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life. They'll come to that reality after the rapture. And it will not be good time for them at all in that, to go through those situations. So oftentimes, even today, we see this truth being laid out. We see it on a local level. We see it on an individual level. Perhaps even in your own life, you know what it's like for God to have to exercise the stick, the switch, in order for you to acknowledge that He is indeed sovereign, and that He is indeed God, and He is the Father. See, often, we hate to admit it, but it is only when the chips are down that man finally relents and give God his due. Now, individually, we've experienced that. But as a nation, as a worldwide people, as a human race, we will not acknowledge the reality of a sovereign God until that tribulation period. And even then, as we've been going through the book of Revelation on Sundays, there will be those in the last days that will still, after all of those terrible things, will still shake their fist at God and refuse to relent. So when you deal with a stubborn heart and someone you know, a co-worker, a family member that won't bend, won't break, read the book of Revelation and realize that people will go through much harsher situation than they're going through today and still will not give in. What that should be telling us is that it is truly but God's grace that any one of us here tonight have found Him. We can say, I can't believe it. What's stopping you? What's keeping you from coming to the Lord? I mean, what have you got to lose? And I think oftentimes we forget what it was like to be on the other side of the river. To be on that situation where we refused to give up to God. And we knew He existed, didn't we? We knew even that He was the right way. We knew we needed to get our lives right. We knew we were making a total screw-up of our lives, and we still wouldn't give in. And we look back now and we go, why? What was I thinking? And you know what? Most of the time, we don't have an answer to that. I don't know why I was that way. Because I was stubborn? Because I was prideful? Well, why was I stubborn and prideful? I don't know. Sin? And mankind will be the same situation. And oftentimes it takes that switch. Chapters 25 and 27 that we're in here has been called the Book of Songs. The Book of Songs because now in this chapter and in the coming couple of chapters deals with the restoration of God's people. Again, God's perfect timing as we have been on Revelation now dealing with that millennium reign of Christ. And God setting up His earthly throne, and now even last week dealing with post-millennium reign, dealing with the heavenly realm, and isn't that just a mind-blowing chapter, 21 of Revelation? That's kind of what we're dealing with in this book of Songs, because it speaks of man being restored to their standing with God. And the fact that in that standing they now praise the Lord for His deliverance, for the people in Isaiah's day, for getting them through the conquest and the battles with Assyria and Babylon, the tribulation period, that praising God for getting them through that tribulation period, that Antichrist and the beast and all the terrible events of the Revelation period. And there isn't one of us in here that cannot deal with this on an individual basis where we look back and each one of us can say amen to that. We all give glory to God because we look back at the hell that we've been through in our past lives. Some of us, it's so literal and so concrete that you can put your hands on it. You can hold it in your hands. It's thick, isn't it? Because we know what we've come out of. And the amazing thing is that if we're not diligent, we're not committed, we're not disciplined, that even through that realization, how many of us have slipped back to the world that we vomited up so many years before? The amazing thing is this chapter is speaking of God's wonderful glory and His grace, that despite even that, He took them back again. Despite whatever we've done, He takes us back again. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, I don't deserve it. No. You don't, and I don't. But then again, you didn't deserve it the first time either. God takes you for His glory. God takes you to manifest His grace. God takes you back to manifest His love. Not because you're such a great guy and I'm such a wonderful pastor. Because He loves us. Not because we love Him. We respond to His love. Remember? We love Him because He first loved us. The Jewish nation is understanding that as they speak manifestly through the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 25 of his book. Verse 3 says, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of terrible nations shall fear thee. You see, this is the effect of God's judgment, whether we like it or not. I wish it wasn't so. I wish I didn't have to learn things the hard way. I try very, very hard to not learn every lesson the hard way. I like to once in a while just, you know, get a crazy hair there and actually relent and repent before God before He takes the switch to me. You know? It's always like, whoa, I did it. He didn't have to switch me on that one. And then I get all prideful. Then He has to switch me on the next one because I got prideful. But so oftentimes, the truth be told, again, whether just speaking of mankind or speaking of us individual, this is the effect of God's judgment. It's a sad admission that oftentimes takes a father's spanking to make men respond to where His loving grace would not. But let me tell you something clearly tonight. That His loving grace extends beyond what we think. Because I will let you know clearly tonight that switching you get, that is His loving grace. I tell the guys in the jail, and those of you who are chaplains, I hear you tell them too. The fact that they're in jail, that is God's loving grace. And they may think it's a switching, and maybe it is in a way. But God loved them enough that they're not dead. God loved them enough that they're not in prison, that He stopped them up short. Many of you are sitting here tonight because God did stop you up short. And if He didn't, you'd be dead. That is His loving grace. That's how much He loves you. And you know what? He loves you enough that if you be a bad boy or bad girl again, He's going to switch you again. And you say, you know, I've been a Christian for 25 years. Shouldn't need any switching anymore. Well, that's true. But once in a while, He does it to you anyway, because you know what? You'll always be His kid, even if you're 90 years old. Because He's older than you. A lot. And a lot wiser. And He's still bad. I think that the truth of this tonight just reflects the very fact that He's been telling us all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The heart of man is desperately wicked. And we are stubborn like no creature on this earth. Verse 4 says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. So now, in this verse, he's continuing now to reflect upon God's past faithfulness. And in that, it's giving Isaiah a reason to give him glory that day. We look back and we may see today where you're sitting and you may be dealing with trial and tribulation and difficulty. But it is looking back that gives us a reason to give Him glory today. You know what? You're going to live through this. And you think, oh, this is it. I'm going to finally prove Romans 8:28. It's not true. Not for me. It's it. I know it's been like, you know, 6,000 years or, you know, at least 2,000 since it was written, and this is it. I'm going to be the one. The one of, you know, billions and billions who've lived to prove it to be false, but it won't be false. It'll be true again. Sometimes the only way we can see clearly ahead is to look back. And through all of those things, we say, you know what, Lord? Today it's difficult to see You, and I know this is a cause of my own work. But it is difficult to see You, but I know by looking back that You've not left me. That You're still there. And I may need to correct some issues in my life, but Your hands are still open, Your arms are still open wide, and You're calling me to return. And He always will be. That's God's grace. I think that's why some people have such trouble with God's grace and why they fall into legalism, because somewhere along the way they just couldn't believe that God had let them come back one more time. Somewhere along the way they thought, no, I got to earn it this time. I got to, you know, crawl on my knees for miles and crawl up the stairs and light candles and prostrate myself before an idol somewhere. No. You just have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And it's amazing because you earthly fathers, and your child comes and says, I'm sorry, Dad, and he means it, you take him back. Well, sometimes there's consequences, but you always forgive and let it go. And you know, the amazing thing is what makes us think that our Heavenly Father is less of a father than we are? If he asks for a fish, will I give him a rock? The Bible says. What he has done, what he has given us in faith in the past, he will yet do in the future. And that very fact, each time God comes through, that increases our faith, doesn't it? Or at least it should. Every time he adds one more straw to the heap, I came through, I came through, I came through, 1,000, 10,000, I came through. Shouldn't there somewhere along the way we look and go, let's see, I came through 10,000 times. He didn't come through zero times. What do you think the odds are he'll come through this time? That's faith. That's the growing faith. And that's why we need to sometimes look back and see what he's done. And I think that these are the manifestations of a caring father. This chapter is spoken from the heart of Isaiah, who now has prophesied all these things, knowing full well that they all were going to come true. Terrible, horrific things to the nation of Israel and to Judah. And yet, even through all that, look how he ends this phase of Isaiah. Glory be to God. You're going to come through, God. You're going to be faithful. This is no less than a written record of the shepherd caring for his sheep. God always longs to take care of us through these situations. What is the variable then? Is it God? No. Again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not the variable. We are the variable. Where we so choose to stand, it's our relationship with him through the difficulty and through the trial that makes the difference. Whether we choose to lean on him or lean on our own strength and our own will. Verse 5 says, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat of the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. What Isaiah here is saying through the Spirit of God, that all the bravado, all the bragging of the world, all the cheering voices of the enemies that have been echoing down through time is going to come to an end. Christ is going to bring it down. Certainly within the small corporate realm, Israel experienced this. All the nations around them that thought they were so tough, we can whoop anybody, found out that they couldn't whoop God. And that all the bragging, all sooner or later, all those voices come to an end, all humbled beneath that correcting hand of God the Father. And again, my prayer for each one of us in this room is that it happens individually, quietly. Isn't that always nice when it happens quietly with God? That it happens quietly and individually. That it doesn't have to happen, you know, publicly. Or it doesn't have to happen corporately. Or God forbid it doesn't happen, has to happen, you know, throughout all of humanity as it will in the last days. God is going to have the final word. Now what makes me so sure? Because God has always had the final word. And if we look back, we would be forced, even secularly speaking, to acknowledge that fact. God has always won. Verse 6 says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Now, the old King James here, this phrase, wine on the lees, it speaks of the clarifying process that they would put wine through. Most in those days was not. And so when you drank wine, it was what they called the dregs were still in there. Okay? It's like, you know, when you get orange juice with all the pulp, and I love that kind of orange juice, by the way. Sharon prefers the no pulp. So we usually, you know, somewhere in the middle we arrive. I like it just, you know, thick, you know, spoon that orange out of there. That's kind of what they're talking about with this wine. It's a clarifying process. It's which you would filter the wine, and it would finally render that final glass of wine to a clarity that was usually reserved just for the rich. And what he's talking about is nothing less than that end period of time, that millennium reign. You could even say we're looking forward here to that marriage supper of the Lamb, as we've been talking about in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ, to his apostles there in the book of Acts, in the upper room, that last Passover feast, he took the wine and he says, you know, and the bread in that communion meal, do this in remembrance of me. And he said something very important at that time. He says, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it with you in the hereafter. Can you imagine? What a promise. That's a guarantee. That's part of his warranty of the fact that he's coming back. And so he speaks of that period of time and in that heavenly realm, in that millennium realm, if you will, which we will all raise the cup with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even if you want to look at this as just the general reference to the heavenly realm, we can do that too. But either way, it continues to speak of that reinstatement of his people. Now, for those of you that are born again here tonight, you have gone much of the way already. When you were born again, things changed inside you, and you know it. You were never the same. When you tried to indulge in the flesh and in sin, things just didn't quite taste as sweet as they did before. Your tastes have changed. Your desires have changed. Your very spirit has changed. Now you're a spiritual being, and your desire, as you grow in the Lord, becomes more and more and more to please Him, to give glory to Him, to live for the heavenly realm, to further the kingdom of God, and to die to self. But you know that that sanctification process will be only completed in the heavenly realm. Will only be completed totally in the hereafter. And this small picture of Israel being reinstated, being made right with God after this horrendous spanking of the past few chapters, this is speaking on a small scale what all of us will deal with on the large scale in that millennium reign of Christ. There has been terror, there has been bondage, all unleashed in the hand of an angry God, and we've read about that in the past few chapters. But now Isaiah is looking into Jerusalem in that day, their future, when they would be reinstated before God, where they would fall on their knees and they would seek God, they would repent of what they had done, and they'd come back. And I emphasize the word again. Again. Because the nation Israel had come back again, and fell away and came back and fell away and came back. Some of us tonight may be feeling very guilty because we've done that. Fall away, come back. Maybe many times. And we think, you know, I'm so unworthy. Well, yes, you are. I'll put your mind in rest right now. But you weren't worthy, as I said, in the first place. But He loves you. He loved His people here. And He wrote this chapter in prophecy of what He was going to do with Israel. You can now read in the books to come, Nehemiah, Ezra. You can read of the fact of God's restoration, that He did indeed bring them back. They rebuilt the temple. He reinstated their relationship with Him. He wrote this prophecy so that we might see that He did as He promised. And He's written throughout Scripture that we also can come back home, and we are to look back at this chapter to realize that His word is true and that He'll always take us back. And it is only Satan that is telling you that you can't come back. It's only Satan that's saying you've sinned too great, or you've made too many mistakes, or three strikes and you're out, or 1,000 strikes and you're out, whatever it might be. It is only Satan that's telling you that, because God will always take you back. He's proven it here in His Word, and He's promised it throughout the whole New Testament. come home, prodigal son. I'll bring you, I'll take you back always. Verse 7 says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. The dregs, as I was mentioning in the last chapter, that cloudy element in the heavenly realm will be removed. And it will be removed not only in the wine, guys, because that's just symbolic, but that cloud, that gloom, that shadow of death that hangs over mankind today will all be removed, that heavenly realm. That veil that hangs over man, Paul speaks of it, 2 Corinthians 3:15. He says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. It will be removed, and it was so much there, as the veil was torn between the holy place and the most holy place and the temple as Jesus died upon that cross. And that began, will be completed in the heavenly realm. As we all stand before the eternal Father and the eternal realm, when there'll be no more cloud in our eyes. The Bible says that at this point we see through a glass darkly, and I emphasize the fact we do see. That's that spiritual realm. That's our eyes opened. That's like a blind man who suddenly is able to see light and shadows, and perhaps that's not our idea of vision. For those of you that have 20/20. But for a blind man, that's pretty good, isn't it? And for those of us that see through the glass darkly today, compared to the spiritual realm that we lived in before we were saved, it's good to see, isn't it? Amen. As we look and we see. And again, I cannot see with specific clarity of the God that we follow. The Bible kind of eludes that if we could tonight, our heads would explode. Look what it did to Moses. There on the mountain, as he saw the back, the reflection, sort of the shadow of God passing by him. The guy was glowing like a light bulb when he came down. I mean, the people were all freaked out. I mean, whoa, you know, he's glowing just because he saw the back. What will happen to us when we see our Savior, we see our Creator face to face? I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm looking forward to finding out. So today we see through a glass darkly. We see but shadows. It's good to see what we see, but boys, we stand before the Lord that day. We will see as clearly. Now, I don't know, those of you that wear glasses, I do. Do you remember you went and got your eyes checked and you went to pick up your glasses and they put them on your head and you went outside? You didn't realize there were so many leaves on the trees, did you? Like you could see every individual leaf and you thought it was just a green clump, remember? Look at the leaves. Whoa. And it was like you were just, you could see, you know, a blind man. You could. That's the way we're going to see in heaven. You're just going to stand before the Lord, except it'll be 100,000 times to that degree. You're going to stand like, oh God, I understand. All the questions. The questions like, what about those people in the middle of Africa and Central America that have never heard? How will they find you, Lord? All the questions. Three in one. Free will and His choice, predestination, all those mind-blowing things. We'll all go, ah. And it's so easy. What? I just can't believe I didn't understand. It's, you know, it's like when someone finally tried to explain to you cribbage. And you went, I got it. 15-2, 15-4. You know what I mean? You got that? That's the way it's going to be. And you know, by the way, remember when people try to explain to you cribbage? It's like, or you watched it. What are you people doing? No idea. Until you played it. And it's a lot like Christianity, isn't it? Cribbage. There's a comparison for you. There's one you're not going to get from too many pulpits in town, huh? 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Perfect. Verse 8 says, he will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God, and how's this for right down the Sunday morning pulpit, will wipe away tears from off all faces. and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, and the Lord has spoken it. Again, guys, in that near prophetic realm, he leaps ahead over the years of time and finds its home in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who would come and swallow up death in victory, the Messiah that would triumph over death. You see, death is that enemy that has waited for man in the shadows of life since the beginning of time, since the fall in the garden. And we don't talk about it very much, do we? It's kind of a taboo subject. Nobody wants to sit around and say, you know. So, been thinking about death recently? Well, yes, I have, actually, you know. Been thinking, yeah. No one sits around and talks a whole lot about death. Oftentimes, we pretend like it's not going to happen. Not, you know, not me. Hey, how many of you guys have seen the movie Something About Schmidt? Is that what it's called, Schmidt? About Schmidt. I knew that woman was dead before he walked around the corner. Sorry, I ruined the movie for you guys. She's just vacuuming and she's dead. You know, something we don't talk about, but that's the way it's going to happen. It's just, you know, you're just hanging out one day, you're here and you're gone. You blink. And it's something we don't talk about very much, but the reality is there, and we need to realize that our God, our Jesus Christ, triumphed over death. See, they may take this body, but they'll never take this soul. Those of us that are born again tonight, death will not triumph over us. Jesus Christ triumphed over death, that you and I might triumph over death. Isaiah here is looking towards that day when Jesus Christ would swallow up death in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's what's coming. And you and I, if we're born again tonight, we have nothing to fear. And if you're not a Christian, that's what gives Christians their ultimate peace and rest. Because we know God's got us. And we know that when He takes us, there isn't anything we can do to stop it. There's nothing we can do to hurry it up. And there's no way that Satan will keep us dead. Because to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. You know how fast that's going to happen? In a blink. I've shared this story, bear with me. I remember one of the first cops that I rode with as chaplain. He was retiring. The only time I ever got to ride with him. He's a great guy. My one conversation with him, we got to talking about death. So apparently your pastor does sit around and talk about death. And he was reminiscing about his father dying in the lobby of a hospital. He was there for some other reason. And it just so happened he died in the hospital that they were able to revive him. Lots of good equipment laying around. Good place to come have a near-death experience is the lobby of a hospital. You can write that down. Go ahead. And they brought him back, and it was a little while after that that he was having a conversation with his son, this cop I was riding with, and he told his son, "You know, if I had known dying was that easy, I never would have feared it." I've never forgotten that. And apparently neither had his son. I think when we get to the other side, we're going to go, "Well, that was easy. I was so scared and so freaked out by that. That wasn't hard at all. I closed my eyes and I opened them and I was with the Lord." And I think the Lord will say, "Well, didn't I tell you so?" It's Satan, it's the flesh in this world that keeps telling you to fear death. And so in our fear of death, we run around and we save up our money and take our vitamins and we spend all of our time and efforts and everything just to try to stay alive instead of living. And there's a great difference, people. Living and staying alive. I wonder, spiritually speaking, as each one of us stand in that eternal realm, will we be able to look back and say, I lived, man. I did all that I could find to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I embraced every opportunity. I took it to the devil on the offense. We kicked some butt, didn't we? Instead of running around just trying to stay alive and stay standing and staying upright spiritually and physically. And you have nothing to fear, you know. You will not leave until the Lord takes you. And in that, we should rest in Him and take it to the devil on the offense. The book of Revelation records, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be with His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And verse 9, And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Guys, in those great words, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. Can you say that tonight? Are you waiting for Him? It's those who are waiting for Him, those who are looking for His return, that will be part of the manifestation of this verse. It will be those upon His return that will be able to say, This is my Lord. I've been waiting for Him all of my life. I think many of us today, even if we're born again, cannot really say that. Because oftentimes, many of us love this world and love all that pleases the flesh of this world. And when we love those things, we cannot say in truth that we will be glad when He comes. That we cannot say tonight, in truth, if we really were honest and open with what is in our heart, we cannot say that we are waiting for Him at all. Oh, we're saved. We want to be with Him for eternity. But that's why so many of us tonight have trouble worshiping Him, trouble giving Him glory. Oh, we like Him and all that. But truth be told, not really anxious to leave. I mean, truth be told, we like it here. We like our stuff. We like the things that we do and the things that please our flesh in this earth. And that mentality reflects upon the fact is we do not understand that this world is not our home. I remind you that He built everything you see and everything you experience. He built it in 6 days. After those 6 days, He rested one. Then He started working on what's coming after. On conservative estimates, that was somewhere around 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. 6,000 to 8,000 years times 6 days means it's that many times as groovy as this. Yeah, I like it here. Now, you see, we're spiritual beings. And what we're going to be seeing in the after, we're going to look back at this. And we're going to wonder, Lord, what kept you? I was thinking as I was studying, and I didn't mention it on Sunday, but in chapter 21, it says that there's no more sea. You ever notice that? It always troubles the surfers, doesn't it? People who like the ocean, it's like, I like the ocean. Why do you have to get rid of the ocean? You know, and I really believe God's got something better for you surfers. And I got to thinking, what could He have better for your surfers? Now, see, that's why I had to wait till you on a Wednesday night crowd for this. You ever watch the Northern Lights? I have stood at my place when the Northern Lights were at their peak, when it was just an absolute mind-blowing as the Northern Lights literally rolled over me like a wave to the south. Think about that for a minute. How'd you like to surf a northern light? Now, will that put an ocean to shame? And the good thing about it is I'll actually be able to do it without falling in. See, I think God's got things. I don't know if you can surf Northern Lights. I hope so. If I can think of it, He's got things probably 10 times as good as that. But sometimes I think we go, oh, yes, but we don't want to be so heavenly minded. We're not earthly good. You know what? I can guarantee you, you have absolutely, positively zero chance of that happening. That is man's flesh speaking. You know that? I don't think there's any danger of you being so heavenly minded that you'll be of no earthly good. Not a chance. That's an excuse. That's your get out of jail free card. So that we can continue to indulge in all that the sprawl of America has to offer. By the way, if you haven't already figured that, isn't that just your pastor's, the embodiment of the flesh? I've been there once, so I can't say I've never been there. Verse 10 says, "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill." That's explicit. "And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands." And when he says in this mountain at the beginning of verse 10, this speaks of the reign of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem, speaks of the millennium reign of Christ that we have just recently gone through in the book of Revelation. It will be from that place that mankind will experience the rule of Jesus Christ in the physical realm. Moab here represents, in the biblical sense, all pride that stands against God. That's what Moab represents in Scripture. And ultimately, it is pride that keeps us from the Lord. It is ultimately pride that keeps us from repentance. It is ultimately pride that keeps us from coming back to God, even that 1,000th time. And you could say, oh no, I feel really bad. You know, I feel bad about coming back because I've done this 1,000 times. Yes, fine. But what keeps you from coming back is pride. Because you have to humble yourself to go, God, I screwed up 1,000 times. And the Lord goes, no, Tim, that was 1,001. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. 1,001. It is only pride that keeps us from coming back. And it is Moab. It is pride. The ultimate root of all sin. Ultimate rebellion against the Creator. That stands in the way of repentance. Stands in the way of coming back to God. Stands in the way of being able to give Him glory. Give Him praise. You know what that is? That's, the Bible tells us, that's the clay fighting against the potter. Isn't that insane? I've told you guys about this wayward rooster of mine. He's learning, but it's slow. I have this 1x2, about yay long. He understands what that means now. Because there were a couple of times I thought, okay, I've killed him this time. You know? All sprawled on the ground. Because this is one of them fighting breeds, and, you know, he just comes at you for no reason, pretty much like we do to God. And I have just knocked that rooster silly several times. And truly, he's just, his arrogance is staggering. Yesterday, I was sawing with skill saw, and we had to do a whole bunch of cuts. So I was cut, turn off, cut, turn. After every single time I turned it off, he'd crow. It's a challenge. I am king of the yard. Whatever you are, I will one-up you. And I think about that. I think about that rooster, and I think, that's us. And see, I keep telling him, I'm a man, you're a chicken. You will not win. You will either learn or I will kill you. I think those are God's words. We're the clay. He's the potter. What makes us think that the the clay is going to beat the potter. What do we think that we, the chicken, is going to deal with the ruler? It's not going to happen. But in our pride, we keep coming back. And we learn for a while, just like my rooster. But then once in a while, he comes storming out of the fence and he forgets. And he comes at me. He finds himself across the yard there. So those who stand in pride, this passage tells us, will be trodden down under his feet. They will be no more. All that they are, all that they have made, will pass away. And I don't care tonight if, you know, the president of IBM was listening, the corporate giants of America, president of the United States, rulers and kings and generals, all that they've made will pass away because they're just a rooster. They're just clay. Verse 12 says, in the fortress of the high fort of the walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. He leaves us by reminding us that there will be no fortress that we can build that is high enough, no castle strong enough that will hide us from God. All of man's defenses will be brought down. Every man that stands before him today will kneel before the true and living God. If you're not a child of God tonight, I encourage you. Think. Come to your senses. You cannot win. He's the creator. He's the potter, and we're just the clay. And if you've fallen away from him, you cannot win. And it is your pride that keeps you from him. He'll take you back. He'll always take you back. Let's pray.